Hey, my name is Kenan Vaughn. For those of you that I don't know, it's such a privilege to be the pastor here at Harvest Church. And a couple of the issues that are just really heavy on our hearts is what happened in Charleston, you know, a week and a half ago, when we see just the seeds of hate and of bitterness and of racism rear their nasty head in the murder of 9 brothers and sisters in Christ. And just love how that little church, Emmanuel AME there in Charleston, love how their people responded to the hate and the racism that they received. And if you heard any of their testimonies where they sat there and they confronted the killer and they said they grieve what he has done, and yet they embrace him with the love of Christ. They forgive him and they encourage him to repent. What a testimony, what an example to all of us of how the church should respond to hate and to racism and to resentment. What a testimony. And then this last week with the SCOTUS decision, the Supreme Court of the United States, SCOTUS, that ruling comes forth. And now here the church is again. How will we respond? What is the gospel response to a ruling like that that goes forth? And so let me just take a couple minutes right now and try to give you guys some perspective. Those of you that are members, I wrote an email and sent that out that hopefully you've received and read at this point with some of these thoughts and more. But let me just offer a few thoughts in case you haven't read that or you're not a member of our church that hopefully will help us all kind of process what's going on, maybe what we're feeling. My hunch is that many of you have felt a lot of anger this week. Many of you probably a lot of fear, kind of a lot of, what does this mean for our country? What does this mean for our children? Like what does this mean for our society? Just kind of afraid. Some of you guys may have felt confusion, like, what's the big deal? Why are all my church friends so mad? And why are all my other friends so excited? And what am I supposed to think about all this? Okay, and I think it's okay that we can be honest about that. There's a myriad of emotions that are going on, and so I wanted to speak to that and just give you what I think is hopefully a healthy biblical perspective on this. And let me pray real quick before I do this. This is just very important. Lord, I just ask that even as I speak very briefly to what to do with the combustiality of our feelings over something as important as potentially culture and society altering as the ruling that came forth from our highest court this last Friday. God, I pray that you'd guide my words, that you'd give me even wisdom as I speak to know what to say that would honor and bring glory to your name. God, I pray as always that right now I would decrease and you would increase. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few words, and then Josiah will come up and preach out of Psalm 16. What do we do with all these things we're feeling? The first thing I think that we do in light of the Supreme Court on Friday bringing forth a ruling that legalized same-sex marriage and calls it marriage across all 50 states. So by doing so, they've redefined marriage, and I think our first response as the Church of Jesus Christ is to grieve over that. And I'll tell you why we grieve. And listen, I'm not assuming everyone's on the same page here, so if you just let me explain. I think we grieve because this court is not just changing the decision of a previous court or a previous 100 courts. This Supreme Court, in what they have legislated, is reestablishing what God established. What God established in his word from the very beginning. And it's not like a nebulous kind of Old Testament verse that we're not sure if it really applies. It's right in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, specifically in chapter 2, verse 20 to 24, when God ordained, in fact, he created Adam and he said, man, it's not good for you to be alone. And then he brought forth woman, he brought forth Eve. And he said, this union, this one man, this one woman, he said, it's good. Matter of fact, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, God ordained that from the very, very, very beginning. Interestingly enough, Jesus Christ, when he is rebuking or chastening a society that is reveling in divorce in Matthew 19, he speaks directly to the issue, and he says, here's why we can't make light of divorce, as you are making light of divorce. He says it goes all the way back to God's decree and God's declaration and God's design that a man and a woman become one flesh. He points back to the created order and what God has given in the complementarianism of man and woman in a marriage. And then Paul, when he's instructing the church on marriage, he instructs them as a man and a woman and says this not only is God's design for procreation, but for illustration, that this union somehow a man and a woman who are the same and yet different shows the very complementary nature of the Trinity and of how Christ loves his church and the church responds to Christ. So what the Supreme Court legislated was altogether different than what God ordained and designed and declared in his word. So for that reason alone, we grieve. Because we bow a knee to God, and yet we love our country. Does that make sense? So naturally, we grieve when our country is not in alignment with our God. And by the way, the temptation is probably to think, well, are we sure God didn't miss it? You know, or, you know, the Supreme Court, those guys really know what they're talking about. I mean, are we sure? And I just want to be careful with that kind of thinking, especially in the midst of a culture that is celebrating this decision. And to say it this way, that our God is not only perfect in his manifold wisdom. I didn't slip up in the design of man and woman in his declaration that they are one. He's not only perfect in his wisdom, he's perfect in his love. God knew what was most loving to his creation when he gave us the gift of marriage. And this is true of all arenas of life. When we substitute God's gift for our ideas, we will always be sorely disappointed. You guys with me? And so we grieve. Let me tell you the second reason we grieve. I know this is super huge, hot topic. We've got to be able to talk about these things. The second reason we grieve is homosexuality in the Bible is explicitly named as a sin. It's not named as the only sin. There's a whole lot of them in there that we all struggle with. Greed and lust and anger that is like hate in our hearts. I mean, the Bible is filled with things that show us our need and our brokenness and sinfulness for a Savior. Well, one thing it explicitly lists is homosexuality. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It's in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. And so the Bible lists it. So what that means is the Supreme Court has legislated something to go forth in our country that God calls a sin. And we grieve that. We grieve it because God didn't just call homosexuality a sin off a whim. It wasn't God in the heavens thinking, how will I rain on the parade that will want to go forth one day? That's not how God determines what is sin by what separates us from him, what separates us from his holiness. And so what we know of sin, all of us know this to be true because we're all sinners, is that sin separates us from God. Thereby it steals our joy. Thereby it leaves us empty. It does never satisfies nor fulfills. And thereby it devastates and destroys our lives. That's what we know to be true of all sin. And so what have we just said? The Supreme Court took what is precious to God and what is precious to man as a gift and it redefined it as something that God calls a sin. Therefore, which we know as the church will ultimately destroy our lives, our families, our society. And so you know what we do? We grieve that. Just very honestly, we're saddened by that. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and following, it says something about the, you know, it's like it like speaks to directly where we are. And here's why I say that. It says, in every culture, there will be a time when men will suppress the truth. Like the truth of who God is, the truth of his grace and his love towards us and his gifts towards us will suppress the truth. And here's what it says will be the result. When we suppress the truth of God, And decide to live in a way that we see fit, exchange God's ideas for our ideas, as the language of Romans 1:16, and live in open rebellion to God and his law. Here's what it says. It says that God will turn that culture over to itself. The example he uses is that men will exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In other words, the practice of homosexuality is a sign. It's not the sin itself merely. It's a sign that a culture has decided not to pay attention to God, but to pay attention to their own desires in place of God. The sign will be the practice of homosexuality. And so let me just say it one more time. We grieve what we see happening Friday morning, what that tells us just about the rebelliousness of our society in light of the goodness and the gift of God's word. Amen? But let me turn the corner. I was really excited to get to second base this morning. We don't merely grieve, okay? Yes, we grieve. That's why. If you were wondering, why are my Christian friends upset? That's why. But we also take great courage and great hope. And here's why. How do you take hope in that? Well, here's why. Our hope is never meant to be placed in our earthly governing authority. We desire for our earthly rulers to bow a knee to God. Of course we desire that. We desire every legislation to go forth in this country to be a beacon of light and truth to the world that we worship God. But we know that's not always been true and is not true this day. That's why we grieve. Here's why we hope. Our hope and our trust and our security is not in what our, even our American government, legislates, even what it decides as law. In its ability to legislate Christian morality, we've never placed our hope there. Desire it, yes. Hope in it, no. Here's what we hope in. We just sang about it. What a great selection of songs. We hope in an empty tomb. Let me tell you what an empty tomb means. It means that Jesus Christ conquered sin, death, and the grave, that today he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that if he's alive and he sits at the right hand of the Father, then it's also true he will come again, and it says he will bring forth and establish a kingdom that is righteous and true, and justice will prevail, and that will be the first time in human history that it ever happens. Now, until that fails, I won't despair. As long as Jesus is alive today, we are still right on course for the establishment of his kingdom. The church is supposed to be a foretaste of the goodness of what's coming. But we grieve, we do not despair. Our hope is not in what the Supreme Court decides, it's that Jesus is alive, and he is. Amen? And then one final thing is that we love. And I want to be honest, I think this is the place where we've really dropped the ball in the church. Just in my lifetime, I've been a part of dropping this ball. But you guys know, I was so convicted this week. I was convicted Friday and Saturday. My mind couldn't get off this. You know, Jesus Christ, if you just look at his life, he literally was constantly surrounded by the moral outcast of his society. Is that true? Constantly. He had his, you know, harshest words were saved for the self-righteous, the religious elite. Constantly surrounded by those who were the moral outcast, who were stuck in their sin, blind to their sin, had embraced sinful lifestyles, had embraced all kinds of sexual immorality. Jesus was very at home with them. They were very at home with Jesus. Here's what I've noticed they found. They found love. They found understanding. Like, he understood that they desired their sin and their blindness. That's why he felt such compassion. They found compassion. That's why he went to the cross on our behalf. Loved them, understood them, and had compassion towards them. And you know what I notice? Jesus Christ never once in the Word of God, in any of the four gospel accounts, never does he compromise truth, and yet never does he withhold grace. In the moral outcast of society, they loved him. Why is that not the legacy of the church? Like, where are we dropping that ball? Please don't run to your social media and spit out a bunch of hatred towards the LGBT community. That is not at all Christ-like. That's the farthest thing from Jesus ran towards these people, not away from them. He wanted to be right in the middle of them so that he could shine light forth in the darkness and show them there is something that will satisfy you, and it's not sexual immorality of any kind. It's the love of God through me, Jesus. That's our privilege. You've heard it said, we're the hands and feet of Christ. I feel like we've stood in cold indifference, if not flung stones, at the LGBT community for years. And this is a defining moment for the church. We grieve because it's not honoring our God. We hope because Jesus is alive and he's coming, and a kingdom one day will reflect all of his truth and all of his righteousness and all of his glory. And today, we get to reach out and not compromise the truth of God's word. No way, absolutely not. But not withhold grace any longer. Let's move towards this community and let's love them with the love of Christ. Amen? That's our response. I need a little more of a hearty amen on that. Amen? Okay, good. We got to really do this. Let me just say lastly in closing, I'm sure some of you just, you know, would like to process this, those feelings. You know, I'm still confused, or I want to talk more. Let me just tell you, it's a privilege for me, our pastor. We have 7 pastoral staffers. We have 11 elders. Any of us would love to take a coffee, take a lunch, sit down, and talk further about this. We love to open the Word of God, talk about it. We love to pray with you. We love to help process. Don't be afraid. We need to have more conversation about this, not less. Don't ignore it. Don't move on as nothing's happening. Let's talk about it, and let's engage as the church is meant to engage, being a redemptive light in the midst of a, as Philippians 2 says, crooked and depraved generation. That's our hope, that's our privilege, and that's our responsibility. On the screen, a couple resources for you. Write these down if you want to just read great evangelical witness to these. Gospel Coalition, and it's not one article. There's a a myriad of articles, resources that just help you process this. ERLC, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Committee, through the Southern Baptist Convention, I found to be incredibly helpful. And then a book that I just read this weekend, actually, Is God, that's supposed to be Anti-Gay, not Anit-Gay, but Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Alberry, a pastor who has had a same-sex tendency since he was young. And boy, he just bathes this issue in the gospel. I so appreciated his heart to the extent that if you want to read it and you can't afford it, I will buy it for you, okay? Bill, you got my back? All right. Okay, my privilege this morning to say, you know what, it was God's providence that we had Josiah scheduled to teach out of Psalm 16 this morning, and the Supreme Court makes this ruling Friday. And I'll tell you why. Without stealing too much of Josiah's thunder, Psalm 16 is about having our contentment in Christ. Isn't that apropos? That in the midst of all this feeling, all the disturbance, there's the anger, the fear, the celebration, the confusion, that our contentment is not found in what the Supreme Court legislates. That our contentment is found in Christ, in Christ alone. I don't think there's a more apropos reminder for us this morning. That's what we need to hear. And so I'm so excited that Josiah is going to come forth and teach us Psalm 16 after his intro video.